I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, page 855 in the pew Bibles in front of you. You're welcome to follow along there. But Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26, is the text of our sermon this morning on this, the fourth Sunday in Advent, and also the eve of Christ's nativity, Christmas Eve. So this is a story about Mary, and her story grounds us in a sense of humility. We've been answering or asking the questions this Advent season. Who are we? What are we called to be and to do? How are we to prepare the way for Jesus? Last Sunday, that way was made a little clearer for us with John the Baptist's declaration saying, "I am not the Christ." It's as if John the Baptist is clearing the way for us that we might throw off any false apprehensions of undue greatness. Now, Mary's response today kind of guides us in a positive way. It says, behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. This is what Jesus modeled and taught, saying if anyone would be first, he must be last and servant of all. We read the passage humbly. There's an appropriate sense of awe at what God is doing here. And also a respect for the way in which Mary responds to this. So we come as servants of the Lord, servants of His Word, and we attend to His Word this morning that we might be strengthened in humble service to the King who is come. That's who we are. That's who we're becoming. We are servants who are formed in grace to serve His kingdom forever. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your Son, whom you sent in the flesh to dwell among us, that you have also given us your Spirit in his grace to dwell with us, teach us, comfort us, and guide us. We ask for those very things this morning. As we come to your word, attend to our needs that we might become more like Christ and spread his light through all the nations. In the name of Christ we pray, amen. So this is a familiar passage, but yet we must sit in awe of Gabriel's announcement here. We must look to bow before the throne of this child who will sit upon the throne to reign forever in his forever kingdom. Recognizing that we're empowered by the same Spirit that overshadowed Mary, we're empowered for kingdom service in like manner. So this morning our focus, it settles upon Mary and her response to God's call. And what we see from her is that those who follow Jesus are this, that we're servants formed in grace for useful kingdom service. Servants formed in grace for useful kingdom service. We'll look particularly at Mary's humble willingness to give herself to the Lord's service. This humble young woman says, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Whatever you would ask, Lord, unbelievable as it might be, may it be so according to your word." Kingdom usefulness, that's what we see, a desire that pulls at the heartstrings of all of us made in the image of God, desire to be used by our Creator and our King. Mary doesn't seem to have grand assumptions here. She doesn't seem saturated with hubris or to be grasping after glory. She's more dumbfounded, awestruck by what is being declared. That there is in her, there's a childlikeness, a desire to be useful to the kingdom, a desire to serve some purpose greater than herself, a willingness to give herself completely to whatever is asked of her. May it be to me according to your word. Pastor tells the story of a young woman who was very driven and very successful, highly educated, working very hard. She, in coming to Christ, she realizes very quickly that if this is true, what Jesus has done, if he has given his life for me, if now I am no longer my own, but I belong to Christ, then she realizes this, he can ask of me whatever he will. Now, she says it a few different ways. There's a bit of fear at first. He can ask of me whatever, whatever. A little bit of fear. What will he ask? But there's also a subtle joy and rest, he can ask of me whatever. and he will supply my needs. So there's a caution up front as we think about being used in the kingdom. We recognize, we must recognize that usefulness does not define who we are. It's easy for the desire to be used in great ways to accomplish great things. These things can become almost like idols for us. But what is at the heart of this message is you've been found favored. Grace. The word favor is grace. Grace is at the center of this story. Mary is formed in grace to be used in the service of the King. So this is the fourth Sunday of Advent, and this is Christmas Eve. We are preparing the way for Christ who is coming. A few narratives could be more surprising. Can you imagine being there and hearing this announcement? Few things could be more surprising than what Mary heard that day. Gabriel announces the conception of the Son of God in a virgin womb. Now, the thing is, for all of us who follow Jesus, there's a bit of this surprise for all of us. That's what C.S. Lewis writes in his autobiography, surprised by joy. So though we don't have the same circumstances, there's a bit of a surprise that the God of the universe would take on flesh, take up residence with his people. And not in the abstract, but he is given birth to new creation by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he works through humble servants like you and like me. So we're going to meditate on the announcement here, but also on Mary's response to this miraculous announcement. She responds in humility. She gives of herself completely, inspired by awe, declaring, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." In Mary's story, we behold our personhood and our vocation. Who are we? Humble vessels filled by the Spirit to serve the King. Humble vessels filled by the Spirit to serve the King. We're joyful servants to be used in his service, formed in his grace for useful kingdom service. What we see here is that this humility that we see in Mary, it's fostered in an atmosphere of awe. The greater we see with eyes wide open the goodness, the grace, and the glory of God, the more awe we are filled with and the more humble we respond. So we're going to try to do that this morning. Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. It's a humble setting. Verse 26, if you'd like to follow along, the text reads this. In the sixth month, that's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. The humble setting is filled with awe because God is present. The angel Gabriel has been busy as of late here. Centuries earlier, he had come to the prophet Daniel, actually. Daniel 10, you see Gabriel, and he's prophesying, he's promising, a Messiah will come. In centuries, we don't see him or hear from him again until he comes to Zechariah and Elizabeth, and he tells them about the birth of their son, which they cannot believe because before Elizabeth has been barren. But they say, no, Gabriel comes, and John the Baptist is conceived. 6 months into this miraculous pregnancy, this Gabriel appears to a young woman, teenager, one of those dusty Midwestern towns called Nazareth, one of those that through Nebraska you're driving through and you blink and you just missed it. That's Nazareth. There's no myriad of angels as the shepherds on the hill received. There's no kingly fanfare, no trumpeters. But rather there's this young woman betrothed to be married, legally bound to wed soon, in a forgotten part of the Middle East, is visited by Gabriel. The husband-to-be is named Joseph. He's a man of royal heritage, Luke tells us. Joseph, his namesake, was a dreamer, right? And this dreamer was put through the ringer, but was raised up by God to save his own enemies and to save God's chosen people. And this Joseph would carry on the seed that would one day crush the head of Satan. Luke, in our passage, casually mentions in verse 27, Joseph of the house of David. Of the house of David. It's a casual, but what it does is it alerts us to the fact that God has been working through the line of David. He's covenanted with David as king, and he says, he promises to have a king who will sit on the throne of David forever. This Joseph of that line of David will be the father of God's anointed king, his promised one, God's forever king, who is God's own son. Mary's womb was uninhabited because she was a virgin. Now, she stands in a long line of barren women who were made fruitful by God in unexpected ways. You've got Abram's wife Sarah to Rebecca. Then you've got Rachel on through the line of Hannah, all the way down to Mary's aged relative Elizabeth. The barren womb has been made fruitful. There is resurrection life. God is doing the impossible. Now, this pregnancy would cause quite a scandal. We're aware of this, right? It's true. At that time, they didn't know a lot about chromosomes, genetic codes, but all knew the way of husband and wife. An illegally bound fiancé would bring great shame upon her husband and family. What scandal would this cause? But perhaps an even greater scandal underneath that story is the sheer humble estate in which this news is announced. That the one who would make all the sad things come untrue, that the one who would destroy sin and crush the head of Satan, the one who would rule in justice and might, the one who would govern by love, the one who would give himself to death, the one who would rise again, he will reside in a virgin's womb. Think of it. Light of the world enters darkness of a womb. The word takes on silence. As we read it, let us pause in awe. What child is this? What God is this who comes in such humble estate? Gabriel, the angel, visits Mary in such humble estate. He greets her and she responds. Verse 28 and following. And he, the angel, came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found grace. You have found favor with God." God comes in grace. How else can we explain his coming to his people? What do we see in Mary any more than God would have seen in his people Israel, or in Abraham, or in you, or in me? And yet God comes in his grace. Grace is not some substance to be dished out until it's exhausted. Grace is some relationship, God showing favor to his people, his blessing. Which can be a very fearful thing. When God shows up, it can be a frightful thing. Mary, it says, is greatly distressed, greatly troubled, trying to discern what this greeting would be. Wouldn't you be? Think about this. God enters into our fears with us, and he gives Mary his favoritest command of all. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. At the coming of Christ, fears are assuaged. Think about when Esther, that story of Esther, when she goes to talk to the king, what is her only hope for life? That he would show a scepter of favor, and she could then enter into his presence and speak. Here, this Mary now, she's shown extended a scepter of favor, a scepter of grace, not only to enter into the presence of God, but to serve him by bearing his own son. She is a servant formed in grace, found favor with God. She maintains a posture of humility in verse 31 and following. Here's the announcement. This is what the angel says. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" It's a fair question. There's awe and bewilderment. How will this be? This announcement is quite unsettling. she will conceive a child. But how? Would she? She would conceive of a son, and she would name him Jesus. His name's Joshua. It's a great name indeed of God's salvation. And his name would be great. Remember, Abraham was promised that God would make his name great? Son of the Most High, a divine title. It's a reference to deity. But what can it mean that this child will be a son to them and a son of God? And not only that, but this son is going to be a king. If you think parents today have high aspirations for their kids, look at that. He's going to be a king. And he's not just going to be a short-lived king. He's going to live and reign forever. He's going to be a forever king with a forever king over his forever kingdom. Now that's a lot to take in. And so she responds, how will this be? How will this be? I wonder what her tone was like in this question. Which of the this, how will this be? What this? I mean, all that was said, all of it. How will any of this be? Unbelievable what Gabriel is announcing. And if we compare it to Zechariah, a relative of Mary's, when he was told about Elizabeth's pregnancy to come, he asked almost the same question, and yet he was met with being made mute. But here we have nothing like that for Mary. There is no rebuke. There is simply a gracious response. How will this be? How will this be? The Lord can handle our questions. The Lord can handle our doubts. And he remains with us in the midst of them. He only asks that we are willing to be humble, willing to serve whatever he would ask us to be and to do. How will this be? Verse 35, the angel said to answer her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be called Holy, the Son of God. And at that, you're like, oh, well, yeah, well, that makes sense. Now I get it. I can't imagine that cleared up a whole lot for Mary. Who can explain this? Indeed, a lot of people will read this story, stumble over this truth that Jesus was conceived, the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, and yet that's what we profess day in and day out, week in and week out. We profess that we believe in this Son who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. There's imagery going on here that's throughout Scripture as well. The Spirit was hovering over creation. And so he hovers over his vessel, Mary, now. And you get the sense that there's a new creation here. But not only that, over the tabernacle and the temple, and the tabernacle and the temple, you've got the Spirit of God overshadowing, the glory of God overshadowing, filling the temple with his glory. And so the Spirit now overshadows, envelops Mary. This overshadowing and filling is with the glory of God, who comes in the flesh. The imagery of creation, new creation, tabernacle, temple. The Spirit is in the midst of it. And this child conceived, fully God, fully man, from triune womb to Mary's womb, he is to be holy, set apart for God's service. He bears the royal title of a divine name, Son of God, who will be given to Mary, who will be given to Joseph. And this Son of God will reign forever as king. How will this make sense? How can this possibly be? Okay, it doesn't really get cleared up for how this is possible, how this will be. It says the Spirit will do this, yes. But what Gabriel does next is he points to God's track record of accomplishing the impossible. Verse 36 and following. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. See, for 6 months now, God has been bearing fruit in an aged, barren womb. Elizabeth's, or Mary's cousin, relative Elizabeth. And Elizabeth will soon testify as Mary meets with her, with John the Baptist in womb. Both will testify to God's goodness, to his grace, to God's accomplishing that which is impossible. The life of Mary and her story here is very much a picture of the life of the church. It's a wonderful picture of the church, isn't it? So like Mary, the Spirit comes upon us. In his power, he overshadows us. We no longer dwell in tabernacle or tents. God no longer dwells there, but he dwells in the tabernacle, the temple, who is his son, and in the body, who is the church. His dwelling place is with man through Jesus Christ. Out of her womb will fruit be born of new creation that will go throughout all the world. And likewise, throughout the life of the church, will the Spirit will work to reform, renew, and recreate all things. We find ourselves intimately woven into the story of Mary. The fabric of her story is the fabric of our story. And we respond in like manner. Behold, I am a servant of the Lord, she says. Let it be to me according to your word. And so on this fourth Sunday of Advent, preparing the way on Christmas Eve, we respond, behold, we are servants of the Lord. Let it be to us according to your word. The response of being a servant, it means that we must be saturated in the humility of unmerited favor, acknowledging there is a grace given to us that we have not earned nor deserved. Have you noticed the people that are really you really enjoy being around? The people that we really enjoy being around are probably the least pretentious people we know, aren't they? There's a humility in them. They're least concerned about what other people think of them. They're seemingly unaware of the talents, abilities, and successes in which they've been given and accomplished. And so it is, it's a servant who delights to do their master's will, least pretentious about themselves. They recognize, why? Because they recognize their brokenness, their frailty, their undeservedness. And that fosters a sense of humility. But that doesn't just happen. That happens because they have a sense of awe about their master and what their master is accomplishing. So as we prepare the way for Jesus, it has a lot to do with embracing our own weakness and inability, even our brokenness, recognizing that we serve our King in that. He does not wait for us to get everything all together, but in his grace, he comes and he commissions, he sends that we might spread his light to the nations. And think about this. We are called to be servants of the King. There is no room for fear and timidity. We serve the King. That means that every vocation, every aspect of life, every recreation is overshadowed by the glory of this, our King. That means all that we are about and all that we are is shadowed in that glory. Christ is the temple, and the church is made of living stones that we might then go forth in the new creation that he is establishing. Now, it's true, to serve the King will cost us dearly because it costs the King dearly. He can indeed ask of us whatever he will. But what joy, what confidence, and what hope that we have as we serve this, the King. And it begins simply by exercising the gift of giving one's self, of giving ourselves. Now, this may seem kind of mundane, but that's what it is. We all want to do great things for God, but we often forget that dishes need to be done, right? As you go to meals, there'll be plenty of time for dishes. That we forget that we must serve our children well, and they must serve us as a family. Something as simple as clearing the dishes, helping to prepare the meals, or to listen to that relative who talks all the time. This, what way can you serve? And it's just the simplest things, smallest things. We must exercise those muscles of giving ourselves. And this comes as in a way of devotion to the Lord as well, morning, afternoon, evening. How can we carve out even a few moments to give ourselves, to give attention to the Lord in prayer and to word? We, like Mary, are called to bear the Son of God. Not in the same way, but the light of the world has entered darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We are called to bear the light of the world to the world around us. As we give ourselves utterly to this, our King, we give ourselves into his benevolent hand that we might be used for his glory and the good of the world. What does that look like in the next couple of days? Well, for many of us, it looks like eating with joy. One of the greatest things we can do in preparation for the king is to eat and to feast with friends and families alike in joy, recognizing that all of this is given us by a good and benevolent king. All that we have is but a foretaste of a feast to come, a feast where there will be no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more death, no more crying, no more tears, no more sickness, but all will be well. And let us keep the long view in mind on this. The service is not just short bursts here, but this is service to the king and his kingdom, the same direction over a long period of time. We are filled by his Spirit, to be led and empowered by his Spirit, to give ourselves to Christ, to his kingdom, and to service in that kingdom. And know this, we serve a king who is king forever, who reigns in his kingdom benevolently forever, who raises up a just kingdom forever. And in that kingdom, through that king, we have life. In that king, we have joy. By that king, we have freedom. And with that king, we have love. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this, your word, and we ask you to bless us now as we have read and heard. Would you conform us to the image of Christ, as Mary served so faithfully, Lord, instill in us a humility and a desire to serve faithfully all of our days. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.